So the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mountainside, when Jesus was in Galilee, begins in chapter 5, verse 3, ends in chapter 7, verse 27. So the chapter and verse divisions that we have in our Bible were not original with the writing. So if you and I were to look at a Bible, Greek or Hebrew Bible, before there were chapters and verses and so on, it would just look like one long sentence. And so chapters and divisions were put in the text in the 14 and 1500s, making it far easier for us to navigate, right, through the scriptures. But the problem with chapter divisions and headings is sometimes we disconnect from what was just said. So even if, for example, here, Jesus has shifted from, you've heard it said, but I say to you, now he's going to do more specific teaching on three very common spiritual practices, giving, prayer, and fasting, that the people of Jesus' day were very accustomed to doing. But the connection is clear when you go back to the end of chapter 5, because at the end of chapter 5, Jesus was telling us to, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise in the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Okay? The word reward Jesus uses to sort of keep us along that line. Now he's going to talk about rewards. He's going to talk more about this in the whole chapter. What kind of rewards does God give? God wants to bless us, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit and so on. God wants to reward us for how we live for him as we obey his word. But Jesus also ended chapter 5 by saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect in what way? Perfect like the Pharisees' version of perfect? Well, no, because Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, he said, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees, which is all based on externals. All external, all outside. Jesus says, your righteousness must come from within. It must be different. It must be better. And that word perfect, if you remember from last week, means fully mature. Right? Fully mature. So what do fully mature people of God look like? This is what God wants. The people thought, the Pharisees, well, obviously they're the more perfect ones, they're the more mature ones, and they did a good job of presenting that themselves. But chapter 6 begins with a warning, right? A warning. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward. See? No reward from your Father in heaven. And that word be careful means beware. Be on your guard against error and act appropriately. So Jesus was warning his people, watch out for the wrong ways that worship and service, serving God, happens, and change the way you exercise spiritual disciplines in such a way so that God is glorified and not people. So verse 1 is the header for the rest of the 17 verses. So here Jesus warns all of us, don't try to impress people with your quote-unquote spirituality. Instead, live to please God. And so he gives three specific examples where he cites that the Pharisees had practiced more for people than for God. Giving to the poor, verses 1 to 4, praying, verses 5 through 15, and fasting in verses 16 through 18. And if you notice when we read the passage, that all those three sections have a same pattern. They all began the same way. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, right? All three times. Don't be like the hypocrites who announce with trumpets when they're going to give to the poor to be honored by men, or who pray standing in the synagogues or on the street corners to be seen by men, or verse 16, who fast with somber and disfigured faces to let people know we're fasting over here, right? And so the word hypocrite in Jesus' day referred to an actor on stage. And so the acting in that day was often done with masks. So you would put a mask on to hide who you are, right? To hide your intentions. So the word hypocrite means to possess belief in something, but you don't actually hold on to it. And so you conceal your feelings or your beliefs by wrong motives. And again, notice Jesus says the same thing for all three. He says, when you give and pray and fast to be seen by men, your reward is in full each time. What does he mean by that? He means that acting receives an actor's reward. When you act, you get exactly the reward of an actor, which is what? That's what you get. You want the applause of people? When you put on an act, that's what you get. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If we do our service for God so that people see us and applaud, then Jesus says that's only your reward. If your reward, if your service for God is only really for people, then the applause of people is the only reward you get. Don't expect any rewards from God for superficial, people-pleasing ministry. God sees it's an act and he's not impressed. He knows our motives. He knows our hearts. He knows when our efforts are minimal. He knows when we are only half-hearted. He knows when we do something that's glorifying to him and when it is not. So how did they do this? So how did they give and pray and fast for people's approval? Well, in Israel, a trumpet was sounded for almost everything that went on. And so when Israel prayed, there's three times a day for prayer. So trumpets would announce prayer. When there was a special time, a special holiday, a special offering, a trumpet was sounded for those things. When there were special days, and they had all kinds of special days for fasting, trumpets would sound to begin the fast, and trumpets would sound to end the fast. So in the case of giving to the poor, you know, sometimes the Pharisees or the people who are well off would wait for the trumpet to sound to make sure that, oh, there goes the trumpet. Now I will go to make sure everyone knows where I'm going and bring my gift for the poor. And so they would make sure people knew when they were going to make their gift. Some suggest that a wealthy shop owner might wait for the trumpet to blast so that he could close up shop in the middle of the day and go to the synagogue or temple and give his gift to the poor. And people go, "Ooh, wow, you know, he closed up his store just to give to the poor." You know, waiting for people to know, you know, doing it in such a way that people would see what they're doing instead of worrying more about what God was seeing what they're doing. Or maybe, you know, when it was time to pray, you know, when the trumpet would sound for the morning prayer, the afternoon prayer, the evening prayer time, instead of just quietly praying, you know, they would stand on a street corner and everyone would, oh, he's so pious. He's just praying right there on the spot. You can see how that would work, right? We can see how people would be impressed by that. That kind of a thing, or even in a synagogue, to make a show of yourself in prayer. Jesus gives an example of that in Luke 18, where he talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying. And the Pharisee says, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy." And the tax collector beats his breast and says, "Woe is me, right? I am unclean." That kind of thing. Again, people are impressed. Sometimes we think, you know, well, we don't know, but we can be impressed with that kind of thing. And then fasting, you know, when people fasted, They would often, religious leaders would often rent their garments and put ashes on their head, which is commanded in the Old Testament. But Jesus says, you know, if you're only doing it for a sign, he says there's a far better way to show God that you're serious about fasting. So actors, he says, get actors' reward. But godliness, he says, receives God's reward. So Jesus warns us about man-pleasing spirituality, but then he points out what godliness, what godly spirituality looks like. What does it look like to please God when we do these kinds of things? And when we do these things, Jesus says God will reward us, because each of these three also ends with the exact same statement from Jesus, verse 4, 6, and 18, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, right? After giving and praying and fasting. So that tells us God wants to reward us. I like that, right? We like that. God wants to bless us. This is what we've been hearing in the Beatitudes. God wants to bless us. And now he wants to reward us. Now, the New Testament doesn't give us a whole lot of information about what those rewards are. In some places we read about crowns we might earn. Jesus tells us through parables that some of us will be given greater responsibilities in the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns, because we've been looking forward to his return. But I think God intentionally leaves the rewards somewhat vague, so they don't become our primary focus, but he tells us enough to say that there are rewards to encourage us to think about them and to live for them and to realize that there is some kind of eternal reward that's waiting for us. But there are other ways in which God rewards us even now as well. See, we are to serve to please God, trusting him that whatever rewards he wants to give us, he'll give us in his due time and good time and way. But the primary reward for serving God is the satisfaction in God himself. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But when you and I obey God, surprisingly, not surprisingly, there's a satisfaction in it. The satisfaction in pleasing God is as great a reward as we'll ever get. And just to know that God himself is our reward, that is key. He is our reward. He's the greatest thing that we can have. So that's kind of an overview of the passage, a warning against man-pleasing spirituality and the promise of rewards for God-pleasing obedience to him. So let's look at it a little bit more closely now that we've kind of got an overview. So how should we serve God in these disciplines, these kinds of disciplines, and in our ministries and in our devotions? Well, let's serve God and people without advertising, right? Without advertising, we're doing it. And even though many of the things that we do in serving God are public, right? Many of the things we do in serving God are public, and that's fine. And people see what we do. Jesus says, don't advertise or don't slyly make sure people are noticing us. Because if we're doing it that way, then we're not really doing it for God. On the other hand, and I think we have more of an issue with this one, and don't go the other extreme, where you never do anything that people will see you. Right? Because then who are you making that all about? It's all about you. It's all about people not seeing you. It's not about God at all. You're not using your gifts. You're not using your gifts to help the body of Christ be built up in your false humility of making sure that nobody sees you what you're doing by not exercising your gifts. So that's another extreme that is actually a false humility that is actually about you and still not about God. We are to honor God for people and their gifts. This is how we avoid the temptation to make God's gifts about us, to honor God for people and their gifts. See, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for seeking the honor of people, the well done of the people. You know, they didn't have to make show of their fasting and their prayer and their giving. They could have just quietly, you know, when they went to the temple or synagogue and did it when everyone else did. And even if you're called, even if they were called upon or were called upon to lead prayer in a service, you know, it didn't mean we have to do it in such a way as to be seen by people. And of course, fasting should be almost unnoticeable to anyone except maybe those closest to you. Maybe your family are the only ones aware that you're fasting, right? It's not a visible thing. It's a spiritual thing. So if people notice our ministry or the gifts that God has given us, they want to encourage us by way of compliment, which is biblical because we are commanded in Hebrews 3:13 to encourage one another daily, every day we should be encouraging someone so that they are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So there's a balance here, isn't there? So we need to encourage people, we need to affirm them in their giftedness. But what we need to do is we need to affirm God's giftedness in the people as opposed to people's giftedness. Do you see the difference? So if someone says, someone compliments you on your ministry, you respond something along the lines of, well, just, you know, you deflect the praise to God. Well, praise the Lord that he has given me that gift, right? Praise the Lord that he enables me to do what he enables you and I to do. Sometimes, you know, we'll belittle God with our false humility. Oh, that was nothing. Oh, you should have heard all the mistakes I did. Who's that about? That's about me. Right? I'm talking about all the things that I can't do as opposed in my way of deflecting praise. No, just accept it and say, praise the Lord that God has enabled me to serve him in those ways. Make it about God, not about yourself. Encourage, yes, but make sure God gets the credit for it. Now, Jesus spends more time on prayer here than anything else. And maybe it's because, you know, not everyone can give, and maybe not everyone can serve in the same way, but one thing everyone can do, no matter what kind of position or health you have in life, you can pray. Everyone can pray. There are no social or economical divisions for who can pray. So everyone might be tempted to pray. You know, we all might be tempted to pray to be heard by people and not by God. And especially when we're praying in public, we can sometimes get the two mixed up unintentionally, can't we? I do it, right? Because I'm praying in front of a crowd of people. Sometimes I find myself talking to the people in prayer more than God. Right? We all do that, right? And so we have to be careful we don't do that. But one of the temptations we struggle with when it comes to public prayer, so that people notice us, is to use prayer as a source of relaying information that we alone are privy to that shouldn't be shared. So let's avoid using prayer as gossip. Because like the Pharisees, when we do that, we're using prayer to be noticed by people and not by God. We're using prayer to let people know that I am privy to information that they don't have. And so indirectly, we're all of a sudden making it about ourselves. And that's wrong. But sometimes people say, well, shouldn't more people be aware of the need so that we can pray? Well, the thinking behind that is that the more people pray, the more success we'll have. Where is that in the Bible? Where does it say in the Bible that the more people who pray, the greater chance God will listen and act? It doesn't. There is nothing in the Bible that says that's the pagan way of praying. That's the pagan way of praying. The more people who pray, the more our God will respond. The more we longer we pray, the more our God will respond. That's the pagan way of praying. I have a verse in my Bible. I don't know if you have this verse in your Bible. It's found in James 5:16, where it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Does anyone have that verse in their Bible? Okay. How many people? A. And then he says, talks about Elijah, right? And he talks about Elijah, and he says, he uses Elijah to say, Elijah is a man just as we are. You mean my prayer can be powerful and effective by itself? Yes, because God listens to you and he listens to me. And when our hearts are right with God, he likes to listen to prayer. The reason why we invite lots of people to pray, and we should, is so that when that prayer is answered, more people will give credit to God because he heard our prayers. And it's always cool to pray and have your prayer answered, correct? So the more we ask people to pray, the more we invite people to participate in the blessing of prayer, of hearing, of fellowship through prayer, but also of receiving the answer through prayer. That's why we ask people to pray, not because more people, the more who pray, the greater chance the prayer will be answered, but the fact that more people will give glory to God when the prayer is answered. And we should be praying anyway, right? We should be praying as well. Sometimes I hear people use Matthew 18:20. Well, what about Matthew 18:20, which says, where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is. You know, that verse about prayer, right? No, that verse isn't about prayer. That verse is about church discipline. Seriously? Yeah. Matthew 18 is about church discipline. Jesus is saying where two or three witnesses agree that a brother or sister needs to be approached about sin in their life, Jesus is there to help us lovingly confront them. Oh, yeah, that's what that verse is about. It's not about prayer. Is Jesus with you, period? Yes. Is he with us when we're together? Of course he is, because he's with you and me. The reason why, again, we ask more people to pray for a need is so that when God answers, more of us can give him the glory. Jesus says, don't use prayer as a way to make ourselves the attention. And sometimes we do it, you know, sometimes we do it, I'm without thinking, we do it with lengthy prayer in a public setting. And forgive me if I'm guilty of that, okay? But sometimes we gather as a group of people and we're praying as a few people together and you know, prayer requests are shared and, you know, there's always the temptation to pray more than we should. And, you know, the reason why some people don't pray in public, you know, it's because some people find it hard. You know, some people find it very difficult to pray out loud. And some people are still learning how to pray. And they're not sure what to say. I can remember as a young Christian being intimidated by this whole thing about praying out loud. And so I would, you know, I would go to prayer meeting and I'd hear some prayer requests shared and I'd want to try. I'd make an effort to pray. And you know, you listen to the request. You say, "Okay, I think I'm gonna pray that one or that other one." And as you go around the circle, well, those things have been prayed for. Now, what am I gonna pray? Have you been there? Yes, right? Because so and so prayed them all. Holy saint over there with all the these and thous and God after every second word. Oh Lord God of the heavens and the God who loves me and God, you know. And they mean well. I know they do. But, you know, think about the people with you if you're in a prayer gathering. Don't be insensitive to people who may be uncomfortable. Give them an opportunity to pray, you know. And to keep your prayer short, do your long praying by yourself. Do your long praying by yourself, okay? Let's learn to pray Jesus' way, verses 7 through 15. The first thing Jesus says about prayer, surprisingly, is don't babble on. Don't babble on like the pagans. Pagans are people who don't think, who don't actually believe, but they think the more I pray, the more words I say, the greater chance the God will hear from me. Jesus says that kind of praying is a sign of unbelief because you actually don't believe in the God you're praying to, in God you're praying to. He says you're believing that the more words you say will cause the God to act. That's pagan praying. That's unbelief prayer. You're praying in you're believing in your prayer, not believing in God who answers prayer. Right? Don't fall into that mentality. Again, there's nothing wrong with praying a long time, especially if you're by yourself in your closet, right? by yourself in your personal devotions time. I think that's the greater place for that. What is the Jesus way of praying then? As he gives us a model for how to pray, not a prayer to babble over and over. He just said that in verse 7 and 8. Don't babble on. And then he gives us a Lord's Prayer. And we know in some contexts people use it to go on and on and on and on. I grew up in that background. It's awful. So then what is Jesus' way of praying? And there's three things we can learn about the Lord's Prayer, if we want to call it, or the disciples' prayer, about prayer in itself. And the first thing is that less is more. Less is more. So how long is the Lord's Prayer? Well, I actually counted the words, Greek and English, and it's less than 60 words. And if you just say it fairly slowly, it only takes you 30 seconds to pray. So God only wants us to pray for 30 seconds? No. Right? This is a model, right? This is a model. What is it? See, in a culture where a lot of people don't have access to things to read themselves, copies of Scripture, it was wonderful to have memorization tools. That's why some of the Psalms were written in alphabetical acrostics, so that you can remember those songs, right? Songs, Psalms. And you say, okay, the next line begins with B, and next line begins with C. Right? It's a memorization tool. So I think what Jesus is doing here is he's helping people who not everybody is able to read, but he gives them a memorization tool, a framework on how to think about praying. And it's not long. And what does he want us to pray for? What are the three things that the Lord's Prayer really tells us to pray for? The first thing is that we need to focus on God's work. That's what Jesus starts us out by telling us. What is God's primary work? Or we could ask, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Some say to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. But to glorify God, right? What is the most repeated prayer request in the New Testament? Pray for spiritual growth, which is to pray for God to work. Correct? Pray for God to work. Pray for God to be glorified. Pray for His name to be magnified, to be made holy. You know, if our Father, right, our children can come to us at any time because we have that relationship with Him. That's the point. Children can come to the Father at any time and talk to God about anything at any time. We don't need to impress God with our many words because we already have a relationship with Him. He already loves us. We don't have to impress Him. Right? Matter of fact, we'll probably fail because He knows us better than anybody. Right? So there's no sense in trying to impress God with our prayer, or who we are, or who we're not. We already have this relationship with Him. We know Christ is our Savior. So don't need to press Him with many words. He already knows what we need. What He wants to know is, do we know what God wants? Do we know what God wants? What does God want accomplished in our world? Our Father, glorify Your name. Hallowed be Your name. Pray that the rule of God would come. What does God want? He wants people to respond to Him. He wants ultimately to bring the kingdom to this earth, the rule of God to earth through the coming of Jesus Christ. So then we need to pray for that. We need to pray for Jesus' return, but we also need to pray for the rule of God to come into the hearts and lives of people. We need to pray for God to work in such a way so that people respond to Jesus Christ. The gospel is in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Pray for the kingdom to come into the people's lives. Pray for what God wants. Pray for us to obey His word. Pray that for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven means people need to obey the will of God. Correct? So we need to pray for God's will to be done in our life. How? By obeying. You see, we're already praying for spiritual growth in the Lord's Prayer. Pray for God to work. Pray for God to work in the world. Pray for God to work in me and you as we obey His will. This is the work of God. That is what Jesus tells us to pray for. We get one line. Our needs get one line. Give us today our bread for today. Now, in a culture that had to survive one day at a time, that was very, very real. But what's he saying? He's saying, be content with what God has provided you for today. Be content with how God met your need today. Pray for us to be content with how God has met our needs. You and I, see, that line makes almost no sense to you and I, who could probably not go grocery shopping for a whole month and be fine. Probably, right? Most of us, okay? So to pray for our bread today doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, but to pray for us to be content with how God met our needs today is what the meaning is behind that line. The reason why I know that's what he means is because I've read the rest of the chapter, and that's exactly what he's going to talk about from verses 19 down to verse 34. Matter of fact, he says at verse 34, what does he say in verse 34? Who's got it open? Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, right? The rest of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, is to be for us to be mindful about our sins. How many years have we recited the Lord's Prayer and been totally oblivious to the fact that half of the Lord's Prayer is about our sin? Forgive us our sins means we have to identify our sins. Ask God to forgive the sins that we've committed. As we forgive others their sins against us, Have we forgiven others? Have we forgiven others for the things? Are we hanging on to grudges? Are we bitter about things that happened last week, last month, last year, last decade, last century? You are, and I are forgiven as we have forgiven others. If you're hanging on to bitterness, I don't think God's listening a lot to your prayers. And lead us not into temptation. Temptation to do what? To sin? Right? We're still talking about sin. And deliver us from the chief sinner. You mean half the Lord's Prayer is about dealing with sin? It's almost like we've never read this before. Because we're so familiar with it. And this is the error of some passages of Scripture, right? We're so familiar with it, we actually don't really take time to see what it says. And this is what the Lord's Prayer, if we want to pray the way Jesus teaches us to pray, then we need to make sure we're praying about the work of God, that we're content with our needs, and that we're mindful of our sins. There's a great framework for prayer, and I can keep that in my head wherever I am, right? You know, the work of God, contentment for whatever I need, and to deal with my sins. That's an easy tool to remember. That's the whole point of the Lord's Prayer. Short, quick, help us to memorize, framework for prayer. In all three of the disciplines, giving and praying and fasting, Jesus ended the same way. He says, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We need to live knowing that God sees us. God sees what we do. He'll reward us appropriately for the ways we serve him. He knows our hearts, our motives for when we serve him half-heartedly or selfishly. Let's make sure that's not our problem, right? Let's make sure we're not doing ministry or disciplines out of selfish intentions to be seen by people. I think our problem is more the opposite, and I still think our problem is more along the lines that we are reluctant to serve, and that God has gifted us all to bring him glory, so we need to be working on doing the very things that Jesus is talking about, you know, and praying and giving and serving and fasting, those kinds of things. But here's some questions maybe I can leave with you this morning that we all need to wrestle with. If this is what we're supposed to be doing, what did we do that brought God glory this week? Right? What did I do? What did you and I do that brought God glory? Is this my whole purpose in life as a believer? And how did I seek to live that out this week? That's our purpose, right? Simple. I know what I'm supposed to do every day the rest of my life. The context changes. Right? Where I am, what I'm doing, work, family, and so on. But I also always know every day I'm supposed to bring glory to God. How am I doing that? Did I pray for God's rule to come into people's lives this week? Did I pray for unsafe people to hear the gospel? Did I pray for myself and others to obey the will of God as he teaches us in his word? What did I read this week in the word of God that I sought to obey? Was I content with how God met my needs this week, or did I grumble about what I didn't have or didn't get to do? Are we content? Are we content with our daily bread? Right? Are we satisfied that God himself, knowing that God himself is our reward and meets our needs? And how much time did you and I spend praying about our sins? Are there people that we have not forgiven that we need to forgive? Asking forgiveness, extending forgiveness, and praying that we would not succumb to temptation. Are we praying that way for others as we pray for people in our church family? You know, we can use the Lord's Prayer as a great model, right? Say, I don't know how to pray for people. I don't know how to pray for people I don't know very well. Scripture is great, right? You can take anything in Scripture and pray it, you know, within context. But you know, here's a great, say, Lord, help so-and-so. I don't know what they do. I don't know what they do on a day-to-day basis, but help them to glorify you. Help them to do whatever your will they read in your word. Help them to obey your word. Help them to be satisfied today in the way you meet their needs. Help them to deal with their sins. Help them to deal with the things they're struggling with, Lord. That's easy. We can do that, right? That's an easy way to pray for people. We're not sure how to pray for them. But again, God wants to reward us. Did you catch that? Each time it ended, when your Father who sees in secret, right? He will reward us. He will reward you. He sees what is done in secret. He rewards us for the things we do for him privately. See, nothing we do for God goes unnoticed. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is a great verse for that. So let's live for him by faith. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, and anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Amen? Father, we're grateful this morning for your word once again. Familiar passage, almost too familiar. And forgive us, Lord, if we have taken the Lord's Prayer and made it into something you didn't intend for us to do, but rather this morning, help us to take the Lord's Prayer, the things that you've taught this morning, in such a way to use it as a way to pray for people, for your work, for our own satisfaction, for our own spiritual edification, and to pray for others as well. Lord, forgive us if we have sought the attention of people, the rewards of people, more than we have of you. Help us, Lord, if we've done that unintentionally and you know, just done some of these things without really thinking them through. As we've been convicted this morning, help us to deal with the sins, our sins along those lines. But Lord, again, the Lord's Prayer talks about dealing with our sins, and I think generally speaking, it's an area in which we don't spend a whole lot of time on. So help us, Lord, to be a little more serious with praying about our sins, our need for forgiveness, our need to forgive, as you have forgiven us all our sins, and just to be wary of the temptations that are out there, and that the evil one is so desirous to see us fall, and so desirous to see our children and our grandchildren and so on fall, that we need to be praying that they would not be tempted as well. Help us to use this pattern for prayer for ourselves, our church family, our families, our community, our world. We want to see you glorified. We want to see you work, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.